I'm going to lead us in reading through a number of portions of Scripture, a few of them that we had also read last week, but a few new ones. We're going to start in Deuteronomy chapter 6, if you would turn there with me. And once you've located that, then I'll ask you to stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Deuteronomy 6, and I will begin reading at verse 4. This is God's Word. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you arise." And then if you would turn over to Proverbs chapter 3. Psalms and then the book of Proverbs chapter 3. And I will read verses 1 through 4. This is God's Word. "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Let not steadfast love and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So you will find favor and good success in the sight of God and man." And then we'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 4, God's Word. "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And then over just a few pages to Colossians chapter 3, verse 21. Again, God's Word. "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." And then I'll ask you to turn over just a few more pages to 2 Timothy. This reference is not in your bulletin. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Again, God's Word. "I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well." And then 2 Timothy chapter 3, and verses 14 and 15. Again, God's Word. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." This has been God's Word. Would you please be seated? We have had a baptism this morning, and we had a baptism last week, and the baptism we had last week was supposed to have taken place the week ahead of that. So a couple of Sundays back, I decided to preach on baptism. And because baptism is the external sign of the covenant of grace, and of a person coming into the covenant of grace, I decided to spend a couple of sermons, the last two sermons, dealing with and trying to explain the covenant of grace, and then how it is that baptism signifies that covenant, and how baptism is used by God to seal the blessings of the covenant to those that have faith in Christ. If you missed those sermons, I would recommend that you go back and take opportunity to listen to those. I very much intend that this sermon builds on the theology of what was presented in those sermons. But just in case, in God's providence, you missed one or both of those sermons, I am going to very, very briefly recap some of the main contours of those sermons and then move into new Torah territory and talk about covenant parenting. And I'll explain what that means. The covenant of grace is the way that God offers and enters into a happy relationship with sinners. The covenant of grace has a promise, a surety, and a condition. And I've spent quite a bit of time explaining those concepts, but very briefly, the promise of the covenant of grace is eternal life. God promises eternal life to sinners. And the way that God is able to promise eternal life to those who deserve death is that the covenant of grace is based upon the work of a surety. A surety is a person who assumes the debts and the obligations of another person. He takes on their responsibilities, their debts, their obligations. And the surety of the covenant of grace is Jesus. Jesus assumes the debts of his people. He dies the cursed death of the cross for them, and he assumes their responsibilities. We owed to God perfect obedience. He perfectly obeys God on behalf of his people. The condition of the covenant of grace is faith in the surety, Jesus Christ, to trust in the surety, what he has done, and to obey him. This trust, this obedience, does not add to the work of the surety. The legal ground of the covenant of grace is what Jesus has done. Faith and repentance are what I called the fruit condition of the covenant. That is, they are actually fruits of the surety's work in his people by the Spirit. The covenant of grace is the way the surety, Jesus' benefits, are offered to sinners. We're used to reading statements that indicate that in Scripture. For example, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 31, believe in the Lord Jesus, that's the condition, and then we hear the promise, and you will be saved. Baptism outwardly signifies or symbolizes the covenant of grace. And when a person is baptized, they are outwardly entering into the covenant with God. Baptism, therefore, identifies who God's people are in this world, his visible people, his church. And baptism is administered in connection with the condition of the covenant. So, when a person hears the offer of the covenant, but they do not exhibit the fruit condition of the covenant, they do not have faith in Christ or repentance unto life, that person is not to be baptized. They're to be distinguished from God's people. They're outside Christ's visible church. But if a person hears the offer of the covenant and does exhibit the fruit condition of faith and repentance, that person is to submit to baptism. By baptism, that person formally and outwardly enters the covenant and joins Christ's visible church. And since that person has the fruit condition, if they have faith in Jesus Christ, then baptism seals to him or her the promise of the covenant, eternal life. If that baptized person bears children, those children are also to be outwardly included in the covenant by baptism, because they are to be nurtured in the relationship of the covenant to the fruit condition of the covenant. If at some point it becomes clear to the elders of a church that a baptized person does not exhibit the fruit condition, he or she is to be considered a covenant breaker and formally put outside the church. Now, all of that was a review of the last two sermons, and now I want to build on all of that so that we can think about Christian parenting, raising our children in the covenant. What does it mean to raise our children in the fear and the admonition of the Lord? Now, let me first make some general introductory comments before we get into some particulars. When we think about the covenant, we need to realize that the covenant establishes a relationship with God. It's just like when a man and a woman enter into the covenant of marriage. Those vows create a special relationship between them that they did not enjoy before those vows were taken. At that point, they become husband and wife. There is a particular relationship between them. And if you're a Christian, if you have faith in Christ, and you have been baptized, you're a part of his church, the covenant shapes your whole life. In other words, your relationship with God shapes everything. The covenant relationship you enjoy with God, that's not a compartment in your life, one part of your life. So that, you know, there's my covenant with God over here, and there's my marriage here, and there's my schooling here, and there's my recreation here, and there's my career over here. When you're in relationship with God, your whole life is lived within the covenant. Because you are a person living in this world, and all the things you do, you're always a person in covenant with God. Now, that doesn't mean that there is a special way you do everything. There isn't a Christian diet. There isn't a Christian car to buy and own. There's not Christian plants to plant in your garden or in your flower bed. But what it does mean that everything you do, every thought you have privately, your words, your attitudes, your actions, everything that you engage in, you do as a person in relationship with God, and you are to do everything endeavoring to glorify your God, the God that you are in relationship with. So the relationship, the covenant, it affects everything, even things that your life has in common with unbelievers. Unbelievers work, they have jobs, they have marriages, they have hobbies, recreation, all the other things, same things that we have. But when you're in a relationship with God, in the covenant, you also have special, sacred, holy duties. They're privileges, but they are also duties. For example, worship. This meeting we have, this isn't optional. If you're in covenant with God, you come and you meet with your God. He summons us for worship. This isn't optional, you know, if it fits into our schedule. This is a sacred duty, and it's the greatest privilege to meet with God and His people and to have a foretaste of heaven. And the fellowship of the saints, that is a special privilege and also a special duty to be in a Christian community, committed to other Christians. And those that are outside of Christ, they really cannot enter into that. They don't share that bond that we have with another, one another in Christ. But here again, that's not optional for the Christian. And if you are in covenant with God and you have children, there is a sacred, special duty and privilege that you have, and that is to raise those children in the relationship of the covenant to the condition of the covenant, the fruit condition. And once again, this is not meant to neglect or eclipse any of the responsibilities that you have as a parent that are common to unbelievers. So unbelievers have the responsibility to feed and to clothe and to educate and to teach manners and all those kinds of things to their children. And we have those things in common with non-believers. And yet, once again, because we're in the covenant relationship, we should do all those things with our children and to and for our children in a way that we are trying to glorify God. Do it to please Him. And yet, there are sacred duties that the believing parent has to their child. And we're addressed specifically in Scripture, as we have already heard in the reading of the Word, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's a sacred command. And it's not a command given in general to all people. This is to you who believe that are in the covenant relationship with God. When you're in that relationship with God and you have children, you must raise them in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. And that is such a sacred duty and an important duty that God includes your children in the covenant with you so that you can nurture them in the Lord. You are to raise them as disciples of Christ. And lock this next statement in. You cannot do that. You cannot consistently raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord if those children are outside the covenant. Because you cannot teach them to pray and call upon God as Father if they're outside the covenant. And you can't teach them to worship. If worship is between God and His covenant people, and they're outside the covenant, then you have no ground to teach them to worship the Lord, to know the Lord, to actually obey the Lord as His people. So the importance of this duty for you as Christian parents to raise your children in the Lord is underscored by the fact that God includes your children in the covenant with you. And you are to nurture them to the faith condition of the covenant. Faith in Jesus Christ and obedience unto life. And the baptismal vows that we at various times have taken, the baptismal vows that Alex and Cassia took this morning, reflect the sacred duty that is theirs as members of the covenant of grace to their children who are in the covenant. And in those vows, among other things that they acknowledged as truth, Alex and Cassia and others of us on different occasions, we've promised this, that we endeavor by all means that God has appointed to bring their child up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And in the remainder of the sermon, I want to get down to what I hope is a fairly practical level and exhort and encourage us in that task. What are those means by which we can nurture our children in the Lord? And by laying these things out, I do not mean to imply that there is a magic formula, a list of 10 things that if you do them, you know you can just sweep your children by your own might into heaven. I do not mean to imply that. Nor do I mean by giving these exhortations to in any way diminish or eclipse the glory of God in the salvation of His people. Salvation is of the Lord. And yet the Lord uses His church. He puts His people in His church. And just as God appoints that men should have certain gifts and certain characteristics and a certain way of dealing with the flock, if they are to be elders and pastors, so also the Scriptures give us indication of how the Christian parent should live and conduct themselves and what kinds of things that they can do to nurture their children along in the Lord. So, by what means can we encourage our children to vitally exhibit the condition of the covenant? And when I say vitally, I mean to have faith and repentance by the power of the Holy Spirit. How can we encourage and nurture that? What does God call us to do? And I don't normally arrange sermons in this way, but I decided to do it this time, and we're going to use the acrostic VITAL. So we can remember that is what our prayer and what we are seeking the Lord to do as we labor among our children. VITAL. And the V is going to stand for value. You need to value your children's spiritual nurture above everything else. Now, as I've already said, parenting, there's all sorts of responsibilities. There's dirty diapers, there's making sure they get sleep, there's putting a roof over their head and clothes on their back and food at the table. But if you're in the covenant, if you're an adult in relationship with God, your supreme value, what you desire and want and esteem more than anything else, must be that your children would be nurtured spiritually. We see that in the Deuteronomy passage, the first passage that was read this morning, did we not? And of course, this is speaking to God's people under the Sinai covenant. But even then, those that had faith in the Lord, what were they to do? Well, Deuteronomy 6, it starts out by saying God is one. There is only one God. He has no competitors. There's no pantheon. One God, and therefore, verse 5, you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. A single God with a singularly focused love on Him. And therefore, verse 6, His commandments are to be in the heart. In that inner place where we think and live, our private world, His commands there. And then verse 7, you shall teach them apathetically and only when it's convenient to your children. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. That's valuing spiritual nurture. Your relationship with God is everything. It's shaping everything in your life. So always, when you're around your children, you're talking about the Lord and what He has done for us and the greatness of His grace and the kind of life that He calls us to and the great privilege it is to have Him as our God and to be His people and to live for Him. And to fill your conversations and your home and your relationship with these things. That has to do with valuing. Dear believer and friend, you can't do that kind of thing if you don't value it, if it's not important. And we see this also in the father of Proverbs. Time and time and time again in the early chapters of the book of Proverbs, the son, he pleads with his father. Listen to your father. Don't despise the instruction of your mother. But there's an earnestness. He's not apathetic. It's not just, well, guess we better sit down and have 2 minutes of Bible reading and you just sort of read it and close it up. And, you know, we've rubbed our spiritual rabbit foot for the day and let's move on. No, this is a father who is pleading from his heart with his son. And when we value something, we desire it. And this is why among the vows this morning, we promise to pray for our children and with our children, because prayer is a lifting up of our desires to God. Again, you cannot pray for what you do not value, what you do not desire, what you do not long for. And you must value this. You must value the spiritual nurture of your children. And that value needs to shape your home, the schedule and the priorities of the home. Be able to look at the calendar and see it. Sometimes it means eliminating activities. Just the schedule is too full to be able to sit down and nurture your children. Shutting down entertainment. Our lives can't be all about us and our friends and our hobbies. Perhaps a new temptation is just turning off all the electronic devices, at least from time to time. Having conversation with your children that isn't interrupted by some device that really has your heart. Get away. Value. So that's the V in vital. The I is identity. Treating our children according to their identity. You're in covenant with God. You're in relationship with God. And your baptized child is in covenant with God. They are in relationship with God. They're God's. His name is on them. They are holy. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 14. They are disciples of Christ. Matthew 28, verse 19. And so we need to treat them as God's people. Now, this doesn't mean that we presume and know for sure that they are God's elect. That's not how we use covenant. And by saying that they are in covenant with God, in relationship with God, and we must treat them accordingly, I also don't mean that you ought to be child-centered. And by child-centered, I mean that worldly way of letting the child shape his or her own life. And that it's your duty and job as a parent to just make sure they get their way and they stay happy. I don't mean that. But I mean they're God's. They have been separated from the world to belong to Christ's church, to bear his name, and you must treat them as such. They're God's property. They're not in covenant with you. I think sometimes we talk about covenant parenting. It's like, you know, the covenant bond is between the parent and the child. The child is in covenant with God, and you're in covenant with God. And you have the special duty to this covenant child as a member of the covenant yourself. But they're God's. And we must treat them accordingly. It's probably along these lines that Jesus says one of the most scary things in all the Gospels. Matthew chapter 18, verses 5 and 6. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me, but whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. And those that are outside of Christ are those that in various ways tempt and induce children away from Christ. And you, dear parent, who believes in Christ, who is in covenant with God and is raising a child in covenant with God, you must not cause them to sin, to depart from the Lord. What a travesty. They're in covenant. They're in covenant from their birth. So start nurturing them from their birth. Pray, read, talk with them about the Lord. Instill in them a sense of awe about the kindness of God to them. And I don't mean to do this in a way that puffs them up with pride. You know, you're a special class. But in a way that humbles them, that gives them a sense of awe and gratitude. That out of this human race that is dead in trespasses and sins, in God's providence, my dear daughter, my dear son, God put you into a believing home. And therefore he has included you in his covenant and in his people. And you are a Christian. You have the name of the triune God on you. And with that identity then, do not presume upon God's grace. Do not be filled with pride. But see your sin and rejoice in the surety, Jesus Christ, the one who has taken on himself your responsibilities, your debts, your obligations to God. Identity. Treat them according to their identity. Third, the T is teach. Teach your child the faith. Ephesians 6:4, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Instruction. Instruct them. Teach them. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. There, Paul encourages Timothy to reflect on his own nurture and upbringing. How from childhood, he says, you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Teach them. And dear parent, and I would speak particularly, well, to all of us, but particularly you who have very young children, teach them from their earliest days. Sometimes people will say, well, yeah, but they don't even understand. So because your child doesn't understand, you don't talk to them? You don't say, Mommy loves you? You don't say, Daddy loves you? You don't say, wave at Grandma? Because they don't understand? You just leave them alone in a room? No, of course not. And may I just say, they're in the covenant. God doesn't wait till they understand all sorts of things to put them in the covenant. They're in the covenant from the beginning. That the earliest words and experiences and stories that they hear are God's word and the prayers of their mother and the prayers of their father and the words of inspired scripture filling their home and knowing the stories of the Bible and being acquainted with these things from their very earliest days. Never remembering a Sunday where they weren't joined together with God's people and meeting with their God. Read the Bible. Teach the Bible. Of course, we need to be students of the Bible as well. And there's so many things I could say about teaching. There's three sermons easily that could be done on that. But may I just lift out a few things that maybe I haven't touched on before in previous sermons. One is use questions. Use lots of questions with your children. And this is what I mean by this. You read and you ask. Who made the tree? Who made doggy? Who made your food? And you see, you're letting them answer. Ask lots of questions because this encourages your children to be in the indicative, to declare. Let them learn the answers. You see, if all we're doing is talking and telling and telling and telling, and the child is just sitting there listening and listening and listening, but their mind may be doing almost nothing. But asking questions engages the mind. Read the Bible and then ask questions. Ask questions about their life. Ask questions about what they ought to do. Ask lots of questions. Draw it out of them and then keep directing them by Scripture and drawing it out of them by Scripture. Teach them their sin. Help them see it in Scripture. Seeing sin in Scripture is a very safe and indirect way. Don't just teach them their sin in moments of discipline. And don't make every moment of every event of discipline into a come to Jesus meeting. I think that really sours things. Teach them God's commandments. Teach them that they are a sinner. And teach them about the Savior. When they see their sin, even as a young child, encourage them to imagine Jesus, who never sinned that way, who had the same temptations but never sinned. And then say, do you see how holy he is, how qualified he is to be your sacrifice? These are the ways that we teach our children. So value, identity, teach. That brings us to the A in vital, authenticity. Live authentically in the covenant yourself. Now the rubber really meets the road. I think one of the temptations of Christian parenting is to turn the Christian faith into this thing we use to make our children into the kind of children we want them to be. The Bible is how we say to them what we want them to do, how we want them to act. And really what we want is just a certain kind of behavior. And we're content with externals. But my friends, we are called to be authentic, to model. You certainly get something of that, don't you, in the 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, when Paul says to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. Lois and Eunice convinced others, Timothy among them, that they were in covenant with God. They had a relationship of grace with the living God. Christian parent, you should endeavor to make being a Christian beautiful. Not in a contrived, phony way, but living a beautiful, wholesome, healthy life. By health, I mean wholeness in the biblical sense. Being a person who is growing in the image and likeness of God through Jesus Christ. And that being evident in your home. Show yourself to be wise and understanding, James chapter 3. Your children should see it in your conduct, in works done in meekness. That's so important in covenant parenting. Meekness. You, the parent, are lowly, humble before the Lord. Not authoritarian, not vicious, not demanding and harsh, but you yourself meek before the Lord, because the Lord has shown you mercy. He has been gentle and merciful to you, and you are to extend mercy to others, especially to the children that God has given you and included in His covenant. Your manner in the home should be pure, peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. So live authentically in the covenant by modeling, but also by not provoking. We all have our sins and even our besetting sins that we struggle with. And we need to seek the Lord and His mercy to grow and to slay and put to death those sins, that we might not provoke our children. Twice, Paul says, both in Ephesians and Colossians, do not provoke your children to anger. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. And parents, if you do this, you are fighting against everything that you are working for and praying for in your covenant parenting. If you teach them one thing and then you do something else, you will provoke them to anger. If you have besetting sins that you afflict them with, you will provoke them to anger. If you use the Christian faith and the Bible as something that you emotionally bully your children with, to get them to act a certain way, you will provoke them to anger. If they need a Savior, but you don't genuinely convey to them that you need a Savior, if you're better than them, at the end of the day, you will provoke them to anger. And if all the responsibility is for them to obey and respect you, but you don't live under the responsibility to be gentle and reasonable and kind and selfless toward them, you will provoke them to anger. Live authentically in the covenant yourself. And that brings us to the L of vital, liturgy. Help your children participate in and love the liturgy of corporate worship. Again, God has included them in His visible people, His church. And this is when we are the church, when we are gathered here, gathered before the Lord, His assembly. We do this looking forward to a great day of assembly when Jesus appears. But until then, this is our foretaste. And in the culture of your home and family, this meeting has to be talked about and looked forward to and prepared for as the high point of your week. Because we meet with God. In the closest, most special way that we meet with God at any other time, this is it. And we meet with His people. And so we look forward to it. Pray for worship coming up. Pray for the sermon. Pray for what the elders and their prayers. Practice the hymns. Have your children look up the Bible verses that are in the order of service when you get it emailed to you, and mark their Bibles ahead of time and read them. teach your children to think through what's going on in the worship service, the dialogue between us and our God. Teach them the decorum of worship, of the decorum of public worship in family worship. Get sleep. Be ready. Come on time. Settle in. This is our spiritual vacation. This is our taste of heaven. How could you be late for heaven? Why would you want to be late for heaven? Teach them in the worship service to engage, not check out. Don't find ways for your children to distract themselves. They can learn to come along and listen. Find ways, and I can help, and there are ladies in the church and men as well that can give you ideas how to help them do this. Talk about the sermon afterward. Make sure that your children have a way of understanding and bringing them along in that. Oh, wow, I've gone way too long. Let me conclude with very brief things. Do all these things in God's grace. By His Spirit, He will strengthen you to grow in these things more and more. And as you see your children come along, that too is of God's grace. It's not of your boasting. And so we pray. We pray for the Lord to be at work in our children. And in all these things, I'm sure as we've gone point by point, we can see in how many ways we fail. We don't do these things perfectly. And thanks be to God, our children and their relationship with the Lord, at the end of the day, it doesn't rest on our faithfulness. There is a surety in the covenant of grace. And God forgives your sin through Jesus Christ for not valuing your children's spiritual nurture, for not treating them according to their identity, for not teaching them as they should be, for not being authentic, for not cultivating a love of the liturgy. There is forgiveness, but there is also strength. This is the covenant of grace, and the surety is at work in you by His Spirit. So you have the desire and the ability to walk in newness in these things. His forgiveness leads us to repentance. May you be faithful by God's grace to raise your children in the instruction and the admonition of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we come to you. We pray that you will take these things that we have heard, and by your Spirit that we may identify those ways that we have not been faithful. And we pray that really, by your Word and Spirit, that we will value these things and be authentic, and in those ways be able to teach and interact with our children in that way that is pleasing to you. May we walk as consistently in our relationship with you as we can. May we give diligence to these things, we pray. In the name of our Savior, our surety, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's prepare to come to the Lord's Supper.